Matthew chapter 7. This is going to be the last Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Does that make sense? The last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at this for the last couple of months. And so this is going to be the last one for this particular series. We're going to look at different points, chapter 7, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. This is, if you have a pew Bible, it's page 788. There's a famous saying by one of the ancient philosophers named Aristotle, and it's called the via media in Latin, or in translation it's called middle of the road. People like to just stay, let's stay in the middle of the road. This is very common in our world today. People don't want to go to the extreme on the right or the extreme on the left. They just want to stay in the safe middle. Well, sometimes that's a good idea. Just stay in the safe middle. Don't put yourself out on either edge where you'll get criticized or something worse might happen. People don't want to be labeled as an extremist on either side of the spectrum, whatever spectrum you want to use. This has created some problems, though, for Christians in our world today. And we can call it the word compromise. There were two men on crosses with Jesus on either side of them, criminals who had been condemned to die. We hear about that story in the Gospel of Luke. In verses 23 to 39, or chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. I'm not going to read that story, but you can imagine two criminals. One was condemning Jesus, but the other said, "Don't condemn Jesus, he's innocent." Well, sometimes we don't want to stand up and make a claim like that. It's easier to follow the ways of the crowd. There's a key choice that we all must make, and it's a choice that those two criminals on the crosses had to make. What are we going to do with this Jesus? This Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus who calls himself the Messiah, the Son of God. Today, we're going to look at some challenging verses. Jesus has, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, shown very clearly the choices that we have to make as part of kingdom life. Now he offers his listeners some final illustrations of what kingdom life is like. We have to make a choice. There are two ways we can go in life and eternity. This is the most important decision that we can ever make. Everyone's on a journey, and this journey is laid out before us. The Psalm 1, many of us remember that psalm. Psalm 1 talks about two kinds of trees. There's two kinds of life. There's the kind that is planted out by the waters, and that tree grows because it has nutrition. And it's those people who walk with the Lord and follow Him are like that tree. But there's others that they're out in the desert, and that way of evil and wickedness, there's no life in that. Well, let's look at this passage with some of these background ideas. Looking at verse 13, Jesus talks about the easy and the hard way. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's talk about the easy road. Now, you see this picture over here? This is the famous arch in the city of Paris. I'm not very good at pronouncing French, but it's something like Arc de Triomphe or something. Put a little nasal into it and it sounds French, right? Well, back in 2014, we took a trip to Europe as a family. We saved a long time and planned everything out for 3 weeks. And one of the places we went was we rented a car in France, and drove around to a few places, like Normandy Beach. And then after Normandy, we drove into Paris. I was the driver, rental van, with the rest of Shan and Joel and Aunt Karen and Rhonda were all in this van. And so I had to navigate around the Triumphant Arch in Paris. Now, this has 12 roads that all meet and 10 lanes of traffic. And here I am, a foreigner, driving a rental car, and we had to go from one road to another road because we were in the process of taking the van back to turn it into the rental company. Well, I don't know how some of you have been to Manila, right? And you know Quezon Circle? You know Quezon Circle. You've been around Quezon Circle. I've driven that circle multiple times in Manila. It doesn't have quite 10 lanes, but I think it's pretty close. And I think there's maybe about 7 or 8 offshoots to Quezon Circle. Well, if you've never navigated a road like this, it's really challenging. But thankfully, and Rhonda's my witness, we just passed right through. Chose the right one and got right off of there, and wow, no problems at all. That's because I drove in Manila for many years. Oh, this is a piece of cake. These people, yeah, that's easy. You know, you just kind of get the right lane and get the right one that goes out. Well, this is kind of like what Jesus talks about. The wide road, 10 lanes. What's the biggest road you've ever been on? Maybe the one out here, you know, Marine Corps Drive. This is a driveway to some roads. I mean, there's some that are huge. Well, Jesus says that this wide road that many people go, it's easy to find. It's obvious where you're going. But it is mislabeled. People think that this wide road that everyone seems to be going on, it says promise of happiness, promise of security, promise of purpose. But it's actually, that's all an empty promise, because once you get on this road, you find out that it's really not giving what it promises that it will give. We do not need to leave behind. It says, you don't need to leave behind your old life. Just come on, join everybody else. Everybody else is taking this road. Well, I've never been quite on a highway like that, but can you imagine being on that kind of highway? And so Jesus says the road is wide, and second, he says that it's easy. This is the way we go naturally. It's the way we live, as the Bible talks about, according to the flesh, to please our own desires. These empty promises are like these pop-ups, you know, on your phone, or these big signs. When we drive in Manila on ETSA, anybody ever drive ETSA? That's another one that's like terrifying. It almost looks like that. That could be a picture of ETSA. And so you get on ETSA, and they have all of these billboards, huge billboards, making all of these advertisements. And it's like, well, how can you watch this traffic like that and also pay attention to those billboards? Kind of dangerous. But all these billboards, they offer these promises. But the happiness on this wide road, it's only temporary. It is easy to go on this road. You know why? Because we can make our own driving rules. We can make our own rules on this one. It's whatever we like to do. We live in what's called a relativistic culture. Do you know the word relativism? That's a big fancy word that people are using these days. It means whatever is good for me, or whatever is true for me, that's fine. Whatever is true for you, that's fine. Tolerance. We all just kind of put up with each other. People can do whatever they want. There's no cost involved, no consequences. Superficial, shallow, even selfish. That's kind of like what this road is like. And then Jesus says that many people find it. Can you imagine trying to drive that road? I've been on a few places like that, especially in the Philippines. Not very fun. You get stuck and you just don't go anywhere. There are so many people on the road. According to a recent Gallup poll, 2019, 87% of Americans believe in God or a higher power. Few of these actually follow Jesus as dedicated disciples. There's an innate sense in humans that we are bigger than what we see. There's something bigger out there in the world. Atheists try to explain it by evolutionary development. There's evidence, if we just look around, that there must be a creator. There must be something bigger that got all of this started. We also live in another word that's called pluralistic culture. That big word means that you can just choose whatever religion or whatever you want to believe and it makes you feel good. We are used to having many choices in the grocery store, what kind of car we want to drive, what kind of clothes we want to wear. We just have so many choices today. We think that we can just choose whatever path we want to take. We can take whatever road we want to take. The kingdom, though, is not a democracy. It's a monarchy. The kingdom of God is not determined by a plurality vote. Many people think that all roads lead to heaven, and it matters very little which one you choose, as long as you get there, as long as you're happy, as long as you just do what you think is true and fun. But there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We lived, as you know, many years in the Philippines at our Nazarene seminary there. Every Thursday of Holy Week, called Maundy Thursday, there is a big parade of people called Ale Lakad. There are a million people, literally a million people, walk right by our seminary on a road that's half the size of Marine Corps Drive out here. It's almost as wide as Machechi Drive. A million people all night take this pilgrimage, walking from all over Manila, and they walk up to the Catholic Church in Antipolo. All night long. You can count in about every minute, there's about 1,000 people. Just constant. That's what you call going the way of the crowd. Okay? Following the path of everyone else. Popularity does not make the road right. The kingdom of God is not a matter of how many people are going on that road. It's not a matter of opinion. We don't vote on it. So Jesus, going down a little bit further in the passage, in verses 21 to 23, he clarifies this even further. He says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Some people will be surprised on the day of judgment." Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says, the Lord says, "Stand by the roads and look and ask the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.'" The ultimate outcome of this way is, as Jesus says, condemnation and hell. It's not a fun outcome. No, not everyone who says, "Lord," will be saved. This is a hard saying, isn't it? We have to do something with our confession of faith. We have to live it out. We cannot just simply give lip service. Confessing Jesus is more than just simply saying Jesus or Lord. It's got to go deeper down into our hearts and our lives. Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote about love. You probably know this pretty well. You've heard this said before. The famous love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. No, we could just substitute that word love there. Substitute that with Jesus. I can do all of these great religious things, but if I do not have Jesus, it's nothing. Without love, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit with us, doesn't matter. Saying, Lord, Lord, without the work of the Spirit within us, without the transforming power and presence in us, it does no good. So in the Bible, there's an important sequence. Okay, this is important. I always tell my students this when I teach classes, and it's really important. There's always an order in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible. If you want to summarize the Bible, here's three words. Starts with grace. God always offers grace to us, no matter what we've done. God offers grace, salvation. He offers the road to take. The second part in the Bible is always our faith. We have to respond to that grace. Otherwise, that grace really doesn't impact us. So grace, faith, and then our faith, we always have to show that with our obedience. We have to act on it. We have to show it. Faith without obedience is just up in the head. That's just what these people have in verses 21 to 23. They make the statement, but they don't really act on it. And so grace, faith, and obedience. Jesus gives these sad words at the end of that verse. He says, I never knew you. None of us want to hear those words, do we? I never knew you. We thought we were right with God, but in the end, I never knew you. But Jesus gives a different way back in verse 14. And this is the difficult way. Do you ever use Google Maps to try to find a location of where you're going? I do that sometimes even here in Guam, you know, try to find out what road is there. And sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not. A few years ago, I heard about this older couple. They were following Google Maps, and they ended up way in the mountains, lost, because Google took them in the wrong path. I've driven around Makati in Metro Manila area, following Google Maps, and Google was too slow. Maybe it's because I was in between the tall buildings or something. It was too slow. And so it was sending us around in circles, literally. And I told Rhonda, just put it away. We'll figure it out on our own. And which we did. But sometimes, you know, we try to find the easy way. Jesus says here, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Have you ever tried to find those little roads on Google? They're really hard to find sometimes. And here in Guam, it's like, oh, I'm trying to find this road, and it's not on the map. What do I do? Jesus says this road is narrow. The boundaries are clearly marked. And they are made narrow by God's revelation. The Bible narrows the road for us. It's exclusive. It's one way. And we need to follow that way. It's narrow, like the eye of a needle. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go into the eye of a needle. So we're talking really small. So how do we enter this way? How do we follow this narrow road? Well, Jesus tells us that He is the gate of the sheep. He is the one. He is the way. He is the one who's pointing the way. We do not determine it. It does not depend on our definition of Christianity, or how long we wear our hair, or what perfume we wear, what clothes we have, what music we sing to. It doesn't matter on those things. It matters on Jesus. It doesn't matter how often we go to church. It doesn't matter on how religious we make ourselves look. It matters on Jesus. He is the one. This gate is defined by only one person. In John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9 and 11, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only way. He is that narrow gate. We need to make this, help people see that sign that is pointing to him. Many people ignore the sign. There are signs out there that are pointing, but they ignore it. And Paul the Apostle talks about that. I won't take too much time to read that passage, but you can just flip over to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And Paul says there, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Jesus also says that it's difficult. First, it takes crucifying our old life, saying goodbye to it, repenting of that old life. We don't like to do that because sin has a pretty tight hold on us. And we have to let it go. Let it go and see where this new life goes. Jesus called it the cost of discipleship. This path is difficult because there's temptations along the way. We get on this road and the devil's around there and he's saying, "Oh, why don't you just take this little diversion? Take this little way. It's a shortcut. You know, you don't want to be on this narrow road. Look." And so Satan's always whispering there. 1 Peter chapter 5 calls him like a lion who's prowling around. He wants to take us off of this road. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul calls him the prince of the air. He's on alert and he wants to get us off of this path. Jesus warns also in this passage about false prophets. Let's look at that passage in verses 15 through 20. He says, "Watch out for those false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." These people, they appear to be genuine. They seem to be, or they sound to be, very truthful. They look like they're very godly and religious, but yet, deep down inside, they're rotten fruit. They appear harmless like sheep, but they're actually ravenous wolves with an appetite, and they just want to grab you and eat you. Jesus says, beware of these people. Watch out. They come along and they say, "Oh, this is the way to go." And Jesus says, don't follow them. That's not the way to go. How will we know these people? We will know them by how they live. Eventually, what's inside comes out. And you can see what's inside people eventually. We cannot escape the world and just kind of all go and live in a monastery. Wouldn't that be nice? How would you like to live with me in a monastery? You'd probably get tired of me after a while. We cannot do that. We're out in the world. We all have jobs and school and businesses, and we have to live in this world. So how are we going to live in this world? How do we know the dangers out there? We look at the fruit. Look at how people live. Disciples of Jesus should be quality control agents. We're always on our guard to watch for faulty merchandise. Now, my daughter Shan is really good at that. She can find, if something has some little problem, right, Shan? You can find the problem in some little thing that we buy. She always finds the imperfections. I think if she ever needed a job, you could work in the assembly line as the last person who's able to find something that's just not quite right. How can we know what is right and wrong? How can we know what path to take? How do we know what this narrow road is? The best way that I think is to know the truth. Know the truth. The more we know the truth, the more we can know what is false out there and what is deceiving us and what is trying to trick us, what is dangerous. The best way is to know the truth. And how do we know the truth? We know the truth, Jesus, and the revelation about Him. If we begin to drift away, Jesus is there to guide us. And also, Jesus says, few people find it. People do not go on the narrow path to eternal life by accident. It's not the obvious way to go. It has to be found. You have to go looking for it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. We have to choose the way of Jesus and the challenge of following Him as His disciples. The first description of the early Christians in the book of Acts, they're called the Way. They weren't called Christians. They were called the Way. And so, what is the Way? The Way is discipleship. It is the narrow way. They chose to follow Jesus even when it was at great cost to their lives. And many of them experienced persecution. Why would people willingly suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness has its full effect. You will be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The ultimate outcome of this way, Jesus says, is eternal life. Eternal life and heaven. One of the problems is to listen to what deceives us, these false prophets, these false promises in the world. There's a difference between those who are Christian by name and those who are Christians as true disciples. Jesus gives us some questions or some challenges here in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we love our enemies? How do we treat those people? A true disciple will love them. How do we treat those who hurt us? A true disciple will turn the other cheek. How do we deal with those people who want to judge us? Do we judge them? No. We take the speck out of our own eye. How do we, Jesus says, do we follow all these rituals? No, it's a matter of the heart. We do not walk alone, but we walk with one another. There's always been a faithful remnant in Scripture of those who have taken the narrow way. In the book of Revelation, another example of this is the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the true path of discipleship. This is what it means to be a follower. It's easy to miss our way in this world. So many people are taking that wide path. We cannot miss this promise, this signpost that says, take this path. This is the way to life. Are we following after Jesus, who is the way, truth, and life? He is the gate through which we enter. He is the light that shows the path. He is the one that goes before us and He prepares the way. As disciples, we follow in His footsteps. The Bible offers a clear choice for us, and Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. The path of life, heaven; the path of destruction, hell. Here's our problem. We live as citizens of another place in this world. I said that backwards. We live in this world as citizens of another place. And so it's hard for us sometimes to see through the fog of this world. We cannot see past the world in which we live. We are blinded sometimes by the things of this world. But Jesus is the light, and He will shine through this darkness. At the end of this passage, Jesus tells another little story. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is a story of two different kinds of houses. They could be the same house with the same materials, but they're built on a different foundation. The foundation of Jesus, the rock, or the foundation of everything else in this world. And Jesus, when He had finished this saying to the crowds, He was teaching the crowds. He said, "Look, this is the choice you have to make. What will you build your life on?" Verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like this wise man." And so we've heard these words. We've studied these words in the Sermon on the Mount for the last couple of months. What are we going to do with these? How are we going to build our life? Take the easy way or the more difficult way, the way of discipleship? One final verse back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Here is our help. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," these are the people who have already walked this narrow road, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look to Jesus. He's already set the path for us. He's already gone before us. And He is the author of our faith. He will help us on this journey. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You today for these words of Your Scripture. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that You will truly guide them and direct them and keep them safe on this way that we are walking. Just guide and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.